And Hebrews chapter 11 is what we're looking at. And let me just kind of recap the message, because what happened last week, a message God put on my heart, I had 2 points. I only got through one, and so we got point two here today. But we started by remembering Eric Liddell, the Olympic champion, that back in the 20 or 24 Olympics, he wouldn't run on Sundays. And so he was the Scottish favorite and British favorite for a gold medal, but he refused to run. And then they put him in a different race. He ran that race, 400 meter. He got the gold, got the world record time in that. But just an incredible athlete, but an incredible Christian as well. He went as a missionary to China, left his running career behind, though he used that for the Lord even in China. But there he died in a prisoner of war camp. But Eric Liddell's running style was interesting. He would run with his head tipped back and his face lifted up and looking, as it were, up into glory. And we talked about how Eric always ran physically as to the Lord, and certainly spiritually he did that as well. And so as a believer, God's word describes us as a runner in the race. We looked at that already in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Paul said, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." If somebody's a dedicated athlete, they're going to do everything they can to get themselves ready to win that race. And Paul is applying it to us as a Christian. We ought to be more than them dedicated to the cause of Christ, to running our race, because the prize is of such much greater importance. And so my challenge to us last week and today as well is keep your head up in the race. Keep your head up. Keep looking up is what we're looking at. And so last week, first point, keep your head up. Look at the heavenly grandstands that the Bible speaks about. So verse 1 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." Okay? These were men and women. Hebrews chapter 11 speaks about that, them who knew the power of God through faith. So they did great things by faith for God. They saw it. They experienced it. In a sense, you could say this: they pushed faith in God to its limits and proved to us the power of faith. They're the ones that are there observing, you know, whether when we get there and see them, they find out about it, or if somehow they have the ability now to understand how we're running our race. We're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, great men and women of God that are there in glory. And so look at the grandstands and get in spiritual shape. It says, "Let us lay aside every weight." Now think about the totality of that statement. The author is not saying keep some. The author is saying get rid of everything. Okay, and a weight is something that holds you back in the race. We talked about last week, it could be entertainment. A lot of people today, instead of being in the house of God, they're being entertained, all right? That's a weight. They're not running for God because they're doing something else. Family could be a weight. You know, even family's important, but again, if it keeps people from doing what they ought to do, it's a weight. Sleep and R&R could be a weight. You know, I don't have time to serve God. Don't have time to do anything to tell others about Christ or whatnot. Or I've got to invest in my hobby instead of in the work of God because that's more important to me than the work of God. These things could become weights that hold us back from reaching our potential for God. So look at the grandstands, get in spiritual shape. And then we looked at, look at the grandstands and stay on the course. Verse 1 says, "And the sin which does so easily beset us." If a believer gets into a life of sin, then they're not in the race. They've deviated from that. He leads us in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. And I don't want to re-preach the message from last week, but basically we've got sins of commission, that which we do, theft, lies, lust, coveting, breaking God's law, and we've got sins of omission, things that we don't do, attending the house of God, worshiping God on the Lord's Day, tithes and offerings, evangelism, you know, things that God expects us to do as a believer. If we don't do those things, that's to sin against God as well, Lord's table, etc. And so look at the grandstands. They kept on the course. They got rid of weights. That's how they succeeded. Let's do the same thing. And so then the last thing, and where we ended last week, is look at the grandstands and set a strong pace. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Okay, so we look up at them, and I mean, they endured it. They got there. They finished it. Let's do the same thing. Let's set a pace that, by God's grace, we can keep. By the way, if you want to be a good runner, faithfulness is the main thing. Right, this might get into something that we're going to look at today, but it's just me saying, let's look at the Christian disciplines, what they are, and let's do them. And if I just focus on those things and I do those things, then I'm going to be achieving for God and for God's glory. Now, keep your head up. Secondly, and this comes into our point here today, keep your head up and look at Jesus. If you're a competitor in a sport, and that is your sport, whatever that discipline is, you're going to find the premier person in that sport, and that's going to be your idol. That's going to be the person you look up to and try to be like. So if you're a golfer, it might be Rory McIlroy, it might be Tiger Woods that you're following, that you're looking at their swing. You know, you're evaluating their swing. You're evaluating their mindset. How do they prepare for a tournament? How do they get in physical shape? What kind of exercise do they do? Because golf takes energy, despite maybe what some people think, and you got to exercise. Tennis. You know, if you're a tennis player, you might look at Andy Murray, especially a Scottish tennis player, and say, how did he prep himself for a match? Again, what's his mindset? What's his stance? How does he do that? If it's football, maybe Cristiano Ronaldo might be the one that you follow or something like that, because he's a good footballer and he's got 100 goals in the Premier League. And so that's very significant, and he might be a person that you'd follow. And so young people that love these players dress like them. They walk like them. I mean, they begin to put on what that person is. Back when I was a young person, Michael Jordan was playing basketball. He was the guy. He would jump from the free throw line, and he would dunk, you know, from the free throw line. While he's flying through the air, his tongue would be sticking out. I don't know if you've ever seen that, you know, him back like this and his tongue sticking out. And there was a song, and it said, I want to be like Mike, you know, and it was about Michael Jordan. And I imagine the A&E had a lot of young people coming in, their tongue was half bit off, and they say, what were you doing? And I was being like Mike, but I didn't understand the whole tongue thing and the landing thing and how that happened. But if it's somebody that's good in the sport, you look at it and say, I want to be like that. And so I want to see what they did so that I could be the best at that. You know, I would just ask you this morning, are you striving to be like Jesus in the Christian race? See, we ought to be looking up at the grandstands. The grandstands that are there, the great men and women of God are there, but seated on the throne beside God the Father is the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest Christian runner of all time. And we ought to look at him, and I really want us to do this morning, look at him and say, you know what, I want to be like him. I want to run my race like him. So let's pray, ask the Spirit of God to help us as we come to the Word of God this morning. Father, we thank you for the grace that you give, and Savior, I pray that it would be in our hearts. I pray it be in the hearts of the young people, just like those young people idolize a person in a sport. They start wearing their gear. They don't care if everybody knows that they identify with that player. They've got their name on their shirts, and they begin to act like them in the athleticism that they're doing. They try to do their drills and try to really make their life like them. And Father, I pray that in the same way, our young people and our adults in our church would look at the Lord Jesus Christ and say, I so want to be like him. Father, that we would look at the Word of God, see what Jesus is like, and say, you know what, I want to be like that. And Father, by your grace, we can be. Because of the power of the Word of God, the power of the Spirit of God, and Christ in us. And so I just pray for that today. I pray that we could just look up at heaven and see Jesus, even as the scriptures indicate here. And I pray that you'd open up the Word of God to our hearts. And I pray for the children in their class. It's great to see all the kids here this morning. Father, bless them. Bless Mrs. Shore and Logan as they watch over them and as they teach them the Bible. I pray that the kids would just have a special ability to listen, and then they enjoy the activities of coloring or other activities that they do in the class. But I pray it'd be a good class today. And Father, may the hand of God be evident. I can't preach without the enablement of God. Father, I know that, and I pray that the Spirit of God would help me today to preach biblically, practically, lovingly, and powerfully the truth of the Word of God. And Father, we can't listen without the Spirit of God. Satan would do everything in his power to take the Word of God out of the hearts and minds of the hearers. And so I pray against that. I pray, God, give us ears to hear. And I pray that you speak to all hearts. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so keep your head up and look at Jesus. You know, my church knows that I run, and I enjoy the discipline of running. I can't really say, sometimes I enjoy it, sometimes I don't, but I enjoy the discipline of running, the way it makes me feel and the fitness and understanding the health of it. But as a college student, I got into running. And so I would run at Bob Jones University, and I go out to the athletic fields, and one time around the athletic fields would be 0.8 miles. And so I'd run that five times, and that was my normal run. That's still my normal run, I guess. But I would set that. I'd come around. When I come around that lap, as I completed that lap, I'd run in front of the grandstands down by the football pitch. And so there's a running track around that. The football pitch is there. You got grandstands all the way along that. And they would be empty. You know, nobody's sitting there. And I'd come around to that last lap. And when I hit the 100-meter dash down that straightaway at the end of my run, I would always sprint the finish. I mean, as hard as I could possibly sprint it with nobody there, you know. And in my mind, I wasn't listening to the cheers of the crowd that wasn't there, but I was aware of this. There was one person that if nobody else saw me sprint the finish, there was one person that was observing it, and that person was God. And I chose at that time for my model, my life's model, for the audience of one. And the idea, that might not be original to me. I don't know if I heard that from somebody or anything like that. But the idea is this. It doesn't matter who else sees it. What matters is what God observes in our life, because he is watching and he is witness to our race. You know, the thing is, he's the great witness of our spiritual race. Moses knew that. Moses, Hebrews chapter 11, one of the great men of faith that did something with faith for God. It says in verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. As Moses ran, it was like he was looking past everything to the fact that there was a God in heaven that was observing everything that was taking place in his life. So I want to encourage us this morning, look at Jesus, all right? Look at Jesus, and first of all, run his course. Look at Jesus and run his course. It says, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author. The author. You know, Jesus' race is similar to our own when you stop and think about it. Let me give you some ways that it's similar to ours. You run the course chosen for you by God, do you not? I mean, each of us has a different path, but we're running the course that is chosen for us by God. Jesus ran the same. John 4:34, Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Jesus said, my course is the course that God the Father put me on. If you ask Jesus in the morning, what do you want to do today? His answer would be, whatever my Father desires me to do. That was his life. His life was about getting into the path that God had for him and fulfilling the duty that God gave to him. You know, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. You know, the thing is this today, you can run the course that Jesus has, or you can run your own course. Your own course is your goals, your ambitions, your desires, what you want for your day. The other course is, what does God want? And there's only kind of two choices there. And the wilds, I've said the wild saying before, there's just two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. And so I could get up this week, and I could get into my Monday, and I could live my life for myself and what I desire. I could get on my knees and I could say to God, God, I don't want to trust in my own heart, but I desire to know what is the path of your choosing. God, what job do you have for me? God, where do you want me to go today? How do you want me to spend my time today? Not just today, but this week. Not just this week, but this month. Not just this month, but this year. Not just this year, but my lifetime. God, I want to be on the path of your choosing. And so you run the course chosen for you by God if you're going to run like Jesus. Secondly, you run as a Christian to do God's work. Jesus was all about not just running his course, but his course had a gospel focus. His course had a focus upon the redemption of mankind. John 4:34, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. You know, what is God's work? God's work is not earthly athletics. God's work is not secular employment. God's work is Calvary. God's work is the cross. God's work is all about the gospel and saving men from their sin. Luke 19:10 says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So the greatest work that anybody could do, and I'm not saying today that somebody has to become a minister to be able to do this. Anybody can do this in their secular employment, okay? But the greatest work anybody could do has to do with redemption. It has to do with saving people from their sins. Now, if you ask the young person, would you like to be a great footballer? What would they say? Absolutely. If you want to be like a great pop musician, what would they say? Absolutely. If you said to them, would you like to be in secular employment, whatever that is, janitor, blah, 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 but be a godly Christian that was actively involved in reaching people with the good news about Jesus Christ, what would they say? Not interested. But when you stand in glory, let's look at it from heaven's perspective. You know, people come in before the Lord and they were a great footballer. Let's say they were saved. And they were great at it. But they didn't honor the Lord on the Lord's Day because football takes place on Sunday. So they never really did anything for God. And the pop musician comes in, and again, let's say that they're saved, but they were in a wicked lifestyle that defied the life that they said they professed. They did nothing for Christ. And that simple unknown person comes in that was just a secular worker, but they were a soul winner. Which one's going to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant? You know, it's going to be that person that lived their life for the gospel. Proverbs 11, verse 30 says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. The person that again, it doesn't have to be the fact that you're working in full-time Christian ministry, but you're full-time about the gospel. You're full-time about letting others know about Christ and living your life for Christ and being the witness that God desires you to be. That is the greatest thing that anybody could do with their life. Okay, so Jesus ran a course that's like ours, but I want to point out that Jesus is a little bit different in that he's the author of it. Jesus is the author of everything about our life. Looking unto Jesus, the author. He planned our life. He planned our creation. He planned our conception. So he's the author of even physical life. You know, our world's big on self-esteem. They're really concerned about it, mental health and thinking good thoughts about yourself. And they're really big on that, but they're violating truth to try to make people feel good about their sin, okay? But you know, in contrast to that, the answer to the self-esteem of any young person is this: God created you. God designed you with purpose. God has a plan for your life. He's your creator. He's your life giver. He made you that way for a reason. Whatever that is about somebody that they're looking at thinking, I wish this was different about my life. And frankly, all of us would change something because that's our human nature, to be dissatisfied, discontent. But there's great contentment when you realize God designed me. He's got a plan for my life. He made me like this for a reason. He planned our life. He planned our redemption. That includes his incarnation, taking on a flesh. That includes the atonement, the blood sacrifice. That includes the resurrection coming out of the tomb. That includes his ascension back up into glory. He authored all of that to deal with our sin, right? He authored it. He He would be born into this world, his humility. He would die on the cross for our sin. That's his shame. He would rise from the tomb in victory. He would ascend up into heaven in glory. So God is not just my creator. He is the only savior. He is the one that planned our salvation. But I want to say this, not just he's creator and he planned our redemption, but more specifically, he planned our salvation individually. If you are saved or if you will be saved, God planned that. That's incredible to think about. That, I mean, he's the author, not just of all these big things, but coming down to our level, to our life, he's the author of that. He gave us revelation, the word of God. He gave us conviction, right? The Holy Spirit convicting our hearts. He gave us conversion. When we responded to the gospel and got saved, he's over all of that gospel plan. The Bible says this, 1 Peter 1:2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Elect is God's chosen. God has chosen to save those who by faith accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so God, knowing all things, knows amazingly, God knows the future. And so I don't know today where this church is going to be 5 years from now, but God does. I don't know when somebody's going to be converted. But God does. And seeing that ahead of time, he's foreordained that that person be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible speaks about when it speaks about predestination, predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son of God. Okay? So all those that accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, he wants them in the race. And he planned it that way. So he's the author over all of that. You know, I wonder today, what does God see as he looks at us? We talked a little bit about this in Sunday school, but does God see a Judas Iscariot that heard the word of God, had 3 years in the school of Christ, that was there with Jesus, hardened his heart, never would yield to God? And listen, that didn't surprise God. God knew it. God knew it. Or would you be like Saul of Tarsus, that was against God, pushing against God, but at some future point, the Spirit of God broke his heart and he was brought to saving faith. You know, I wonder who God sees today. But the thing is, God is over all of that. And so he planned these things. He planned our salvation. And so look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. And then look at Jesus and finish like him. Look at Jesus and finish like him. It says, the author and finisher of our faith. You know, when Jesus authored our salvation, he knew exactly what it would cost. He knew everything that he had to pay for us to be saved. Revelation 13, verse 8 says, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. How old is this world? Ask an evolutionist, they'll say millions and millions of years. Biblically, it's about 7,000 years old, 6,500 years old. People wonder about that and say, well, how is it that there's these age dating things and you get these old ages? And I like to ask them this, how old was Adam when God created him? God created with age, did he not? God created Adam as a man. But the Bible says, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So when God created Adam and Eve, God knew that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, would have to die on the cross for man's sin. The cross was not an afterthought or a surprise. There's an illustration I like. It's an imperfect illustration, but let me give it to you and then speak about it. The story is told about a man. This is just a story that was operating a rotating bridge. And that rotating bridge was open at certain hours for ships to go through. It was closed at other times for the trains to come through. And so they had it open, and he and his son were taking their lunch, and they were enjoying a picnic there and just having a good time. And time kind of got away from the man, and all of a sudden he heard the horn of the express train that was coming. And he realized that he just had enough time to run and to throw the lever to get the bridge in place before the express train hit the crossing. And he thought, if I don't get there in time, everybody's going to perish. And so he's running. He gets there. He grabs the lever. He's about to pull it. He turns. He looks behind him. His son had tried to follow him. His son had fallen down into the gears of the bridge. And so if he pulled it, his son would be killed. But if he didn't pull it, all the train would perish. Of course, it's a picture of the Son of God. You know, as a train goes past, all the people see the father with his tear-stained face, not knowing why he's crying, realizing he had killed his son so that they could live. And I look at that illustration. I think that is a great illustration. I do appreciate very much a lot of the truths about that illustration, but I want to emphasize this. God the Father and God the Son did not throw the switch as an afterthought. They planned it. The cross was not an accident. The train of life, by the way, is on its way to hell. It's not going to pass over securely. Only those that cross over by faith in Jesus Christ in the work of Calvary, only those will be saved. So again, it's an imperfect illustration, but it illustrates to us what it cost God to sacrifice his son so that we could be saved. And that was not an afterthought. That was God's plan. Jesus on the cross, he finished the race despite the great cost. It says in John 19, verse 30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. Those words, "it is finished," it means paid in full. It's what the jailer would write on the rap sheet of the person that served their time. They would have that punishment on their jail cell, and it would say, "guilty of this crime, so many days, whatever, detention." And then when that person paid their crime, they would come to them and they would write that statement, "it's finished." Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary said, "there's nothing more to pay. It's paid in full." He finished it for us. He finished it for our salvation. You know, as we look at Christ again, Hebrews 1 verse 3 says, "who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." By himself purged our sins. Why? Because he finished his race. I just want to ask you this morning, what if you don't finish your race? See, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, not finishing his race has incredible ramifications for you and for me, because without his work on the cross, you and I cannot be saved. What about God's work in this community if we don't run our race? What about our unsaved neighbors? What about our unsaved coworkers? What about our unsaved nation? What about our unsaved world? What about them if we don't live our life for the gospel as Jesus Christ lived his life for the gospel? Finish your race. Be like him. So let's think about some ideas about finishing the race. Finish the race keeping your eyes on the prize. Keeping your eyes on the prize. It says, "who for the joy that was set before him." Jesus says he looked at the cross. He didn't see what we see. He saw beyond that. He saw the glory of what would be. Again, Moses, as we look at his life there in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 26, it says, "esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward." You know, I think Egypt was pretty wealthy. There are a lot of things as the son of Pharaoh that Moses could have had. But Moses looked at it and said, "this is nothing. These are trinkets. I'm not going to live my life for these things. I'm going to live my life for eternity." He had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Finish the race. Keep your eyes on the prize. Jesus was looking past the suffering to what he would have. In his high priestly prayer, he speaks about it as he prays in John chapter 17, the week of his crucifixion. He lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy son, that thy son also may glorify thee." That's future. "As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." Again, in a sense, that's future, because the gospel had not been completed yet. He could not give them eternal life until he died on the cross for their sin. His death on the cross sealed it. After that, he could do this. I know it was done ahead of time, but it was to be done still. "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do." And this is him looking forward, saying, it is as good as done. It has been done. He's just days away from the cross. "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And so you see the mindset of Christ as he's high priestly prayer, he's praying for his disciples, he's getting ready to go to the cross, and he's looking ahead not to the suffering. He doesn't speak about, Lord, spare me from the pain. Spare me from the difficulty. And we'll talk about Gethsemane, I think, in a second. But he is just looking ahead, and he's looking at glory. He had his eyes on the prize. Paul did as well, the Apostle Paul. Philippians 3:13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul had done some great things for God, but he counted not himself to have apprehended. He didn't think, well, this is it, I'm done. He was looking ahead. He had his eyes on the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 4:7. I have fought a good fight. At the end of his life, when he finished it, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course, Paul said. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but unto them also that love his appearing. You know, I wonder today, unto all those that love his appearing, if you love his appearing, if you love me, keep my commandments, right? If you love me, don't be ashamed of me at my coming. If somebody loves God, they're gonna be excited. They're gonna finish their course, and they're gonna hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I think on that day there's gonna be a lot of people like the person that the Bible says they were saved, yet so as by fire. When the wood, hay, and stubble is burned up, there's not going to be any gold, there's not going to be any silver, there's not going to be anything of value that they actually did with their life. They're saved, they're in heaven, they're in glory, and I think sometimes maybe a Christian can look at a salvation as hell insurance. You know, at least I'm saved. But I think in the heart of that person, there's going to be great regret that they didn't live their life for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, I can't help us to go to glory to see what that is. The Bible's a little bit mute about the things of heaven, but I understand this from the Word of God. Those that live their life for God are going to be doing things, having privileges that others will not have because they didn't live their life for God. Right? And so if I'm a good Christian runner, I'm looking ahead. I'm not looking at what's going on right now. It's tough. I got to go through this. We'll talk about that next. But I'm going through it because I'm looking at the prize. I'm saying, when I get there, I don't want to be ashamed before my Lord. He came, he ran his race, he died for me, he did everything for me. I want to do everything I can for him, right? And so finish the race. Keep your eyes on the prize. Finish the race, persevering over all obstacles. It says he endured the cross. He endured the cross. You know, in the Garden of Gethsemane, again, Jesus earnestly sought the Father about the cross. You know, let's think about the cross. The cross meant shame, nakedness, and the curse of God against him. Cursed is he that hangeth on a tree. The cross meant sin, the guilt of our sin being put upon the Lord Jesus Christ in the back of the Father, being turned towards the Son as the Son suffered in our place. The cross meant suffering, physical suffering. His beard was torn out. His face was punched. He was spat upon. The crown of thorns was thumped upon his head. His back was lashed with a cat of nine tails, and the flesh was ripped off his back. He wasn't allowed to sleep. He's given a mock trial. His hands and his feet were nailed to the cross. For 6 hours, he's forsaken by God and man as he hung there on the cross. He laid down his life, dying for our sin. He endured the cross. Why? To finish his race. To finish his race. You know, Satan has a lot of hindrances to our Christian race. I've been praying about him lately. A lot of hindrances, a lot of things to get in between us and following God. There's illness and weariness. Last year, our church, we've seen it a lot, right? It's just a fact of life. There's illness and weariness. It could take you out of the running. There's jobs, family, busyness, right? Just life, pressure. It stops a lot of Christians. There's sin. There's idols. There's wrong priorities. There's a lot of hindrances that Satan can put in our way. Listen, Jesus Christ looked at the cross. Let me ask you, is that a hindrance? I mean, would that stop you in your race? The idea that somebody's going to crucify you, that the sin of the world is going to be placed upon you, that you're going to be God forsaken and under the damnation of God so that others could be saved? Would that, I think today we'd say that's a legitimate thing that I look at and say, I don't know that I can run through that. But none of us face that. What we face is sin. What we face is illness. What we face is busyness. And I just want to ask this morning, what's it take to stop you as a Christian runner? See, guys are kind of macho. If they're in a sport, they'll kind of go through anything. But we need to be kind of macho as believers and say, look, Satan is not going to stop me from following God. He's dead set. The last thing Satan wants is a strong Christian family. The last thing Satan wants is a strong Christian church. He's going to do everything in his power to stop us. Now, I want to give you a practical thought about hindrances, and it's this. If you ever choose not to do a spiritual discipline, the next time you won't be able to. Let's illustrate it like this. You decide, I'm too tired to have my devotions tonight, so I'm going to let a day go past that I'm not in the Bible. I'm not going to read my Bible today. I could, but I'm not going to stay up that late. I'm going to go to sleep. And you could have read it. The next day, you're sick. The next day, there's an emergency. The next day, there's a legitimate reason why you can't read your Bible because you just can't. So now, instead of one day not reading your Bible, now you got 2 days. You got a Sunday comes. And you could go to church, but there's a lot going on. There's a lot of things that are happening, and you could go, and you know you should go, but you decide not to go. The next time you can't go because something happens, and it prohibits you from being there. And my wife doesn't like me to think like this, but this is the way I think, and I'll just tell you the way I think. When somebody misses a Sunday, if they only come on Sunday, it's 2 weeks before you see them. If they miss 2 Sundays, it's 3 weeks. Do you understand? I mean, it's very quickly, you go, well, I just miss him one Sunday. Well, listen, you decide not to come that time. The next time you can't come. So I'm just saying this, when there's a hindrance, if you can, and understanding sometimes your ox is in a ditch, sometimes it's providential, sometimes it's legitimate, sometimes you can honestly say, there is no way I could be in the house of God. There's no way I could read my Bible today. There's no way I could pray today. Maybe. But there's a lot of times where we just didn't push through. And when we don't push through, Satan's going to do his best to go take advantage of that and say, I'm going to stop them. Now, I want to point this out. In the garden, what's Jesus praying about? Enduring the cross. And there in the garden, he is so resisting Satan, so fighting against Satan, that the Bible says he sweat as it were great drops of blood. They say medically, the capillaries burst and he was bleeding. He was sweating blood. Why? Because the battle was so intense by Satan trying to get Christ not to go to Calvary. You know, look at verse 4 in our text. It says, and we're not going to preach through it. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. You know, when's the last time you're in agony? God, I want to get to church so bad. I want to witness so bad. I want to read my Bible so bad. I want to have family devotion so bad. I'm just so consecrated to Christ in the running my course for God that you sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. The author says it's right. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Nobody. And so if we want to run that race, we want to run like Christ, the thing is this. We got to run through every single obstacle that Satan puts in our way. And so run persevering over all obstacles. And then finish the race despising what others think. Despising what others think. Notice what it says. He endured the cross despising the shame. Shame in the eyes of who? Others. Endure the cross despising the shame. You know, I've got some great expressions I remember from my youth. They're statements like this. Who cares? Big deal. I'm sure we had others like this, you know, so what? We would say those things. If we despise something, big deal. Who cares? So what? Jesus despised the shame. Big deal. Jesus can't go to the cross. I mean, what's it going to look like for the Son of God, the Holy Son of God, to be stripped and beaten and treated as if nothing? It's going to look like God is powerless. It's going to look like God can't do anything about that. They're going to mock you and say, if your God is God, get him down from the cross. And they're going to think there is no God. And that you're not God. They're going to think you're a fraud. They're going to think you're a fake. Big deal. Yeah, I wonder today, how many Christians aren't running the race because they care so much about what people think? They don't despise the shame. They're ashamed of the shame. Instead of saying, big deal, so what, about what others think, they're consumed by that. The Bible says, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be saved. That's just going to hold you back. That's going to keep you from being what you ought to be for the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice again what the Word of God says about Moses. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Not only did he not care about what anybody else thought about him, he didn't care what the most powerful person in the world thought about him at that time, Pharaoh. He didn't care. Why? Because he was going to run his race. Again, this morning, are you not running your race because you care what your mates will think? Because you care what your family might think? Because you care what the government thinks? You know, what's it matter today to us? We ought to get in that race and say, I'm going to be fearless in my running because my eyes are only focused on Jesus. Finish the race, despising what others think. And then finish the race. You can rest when it's over. It says, and he is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, a lot of times lately I find myself saying, I'm tired, Lord. I'm tired. Come to my house. Look at my wall. You'll understand physically why we're tired. The boys and I have been building, and my wife as well, a 100-foot retaining wall in our side time, you know, extra time. But just ministry and the toughness of ministry and sticking in there and just seeking God's will. Even this past year as a church, we've just been praying. God, provide the place that you have for us as a permanent location. And God's done some wonderful things. By the way, another 20,000 pounds came in this past week through a church that had a building fund. Their church sadly closed, but they transferred that building fund to our church. And so 20,000 pounds came in for that. But I mean, the burden of that desire even and seeking God and, you know, just again, sometimes just going, man, I'm a little bit tired. It'd be easy to stop and just kind of be content. Well, I gave it a good college try, you know. It'd be easy to stop and say, well, you know, it's not going to happen. I'm not going to get this done for God. And let's just be content with the good things that have happened because some good things have happened. But the thing is, we got to just keep on. There's coming a day where we can rest, but Jesus Christ didn't stop until he entered into eternity. John 9, verse 4 says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. You know, the thing is this. There's going to come a day where you can't do anything for Christ. Say you get to the end of your life and you look back and go, oh, you know, I wasted all those years, but you only have just so many days. You're not going to get another day back. The thing is, today we're 1 week closer to eternity than we were last week when we looked at the idea of running a Christian race. And so I could either look at it and say, you know, I got today I could use for God. Next day I could use for God. And I'm gonna look ahead, or we could stop and we could fail to achieve what God desires us to achieve. Again, Paul said in Philippians 3:13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I press toward the mark. And again, so finish the race. Finish the race. Don't think today it's over. It's not over till we hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, and enter into the joy of the Lord. And then look at Jesus. And remember his opposition. Look at Jesus run his course. Look at Jesus finish like him. And then look at Jesus and remember his opposition. You know, as I speak to people about the Lord and as they get saved, and we've seen several people trust Christ as their Savior. But as that takes place, one of the things that often surprises a new Christian is the opposition. You know, you kind of expect, I got saved, hey, this opened my eyes, I see it. Why didn't I see it before? Surely if I just go to somebody and speak to them about it, they're going to accept Christ true. They're going to be excited about what God's done in my life. But what they find out is the opposite of that a lot of times. And also there's that pushback, that opposition to somebody. You know, the thing about Jesus is Jesus Christ faced incredible opposition. Verse 3, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Jesus Christ endured, and he was going this way, everybody else was going the other way. Let's think about it very quickly as we conclude. His family was opposing him. John 7, verse 3, not his mom and dad, but his brothers. His brethren, his brothers, said unto him, these are the half-brothers of Jesus, same mom, different father, depart hence and go into Judea, and thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. They're kind of mocking him, saying, okay, if you are who you say are, go ahead and prove it to everybody. The Bible says, for neither did his brethren believe in him. Now, praise God, they'll get saved. James is one of the great men in the church of Jerusalem. That was a half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they opposed him, his community, John 6, 41. The Jews then murmured at him. This is his hometown, Nazareth, because he said, I'm the bread which came down from heaven. They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, and he's going to speak to them, and he could do no mighty works there because of their unbelief. He was opposed in his home village. His people, the Jews, rejected him. John 1, 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. The national people that he loved and that he was the savior for them first, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, they rejected him. The spiritual leaders, those that were the chief rulers of his people, the Sanhedrin, crucify him, crucify him. His disciples, John 6, verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back, walked no more with him. Jesus looked at the 12. He said, will you also go away? Again, opposed by those they taught. The government, you got Pilate, the Roman soldiers, okay? And so everything was against Christ. He endured such contradiction against himself, and I was on a run when I was listening to them, meditating on this passage. We had a night of prayer 2.5 weeks ago. We had a blessed time on a Wednesday night. And afterwards, I went on a physical run. And we're right in the context back then of writing the open letter to the government, printing the 10,000 flyers that we put out. And I'm thinking, there's going to be a lot of flack for this. But I got to meditating on this scripture, Jesus, who faced such opposition of sinners against himself. Be encouraged today. You know, Jesus has gone through that. And because he went through that and he stood, you can stand also, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. You get tired of it, don't you? I get so tired of the world's mindset, talking to people, and they just right is wrong and wrong is right, and it's backwards, and you feel like, you know, I'm just weary of this race. I feel like I'm going upstream, and it's coming down, and it's so hard. Well, that's the way it is. That's the way it is. If you want to really run for Jesus, you got to be ready to go through it. It might even happen in very close family. It might be coworkers, but you got to run through it if you're going to follow God. Jesus, the great example. You know, sometimes a human athlete has the privilege of actually meeting their hero, right? And what a dream that is. Down in London just a few weeks ago, a man had that opportunity. Eli Cross is his name. He's a runner. And he got to meet Mo Farah. And he met him because he beat him in a race. And so the story is this. An amateur and self-confessed club runner beat Olympic champion Mo Farah in a 10-kilometer race, having worked a full day at a running shop the day before. Ellis Cross, 25, worked six-hour shifts at Up and Running in suburban West London, and will be back there this evening, a little over 24 hours from his most famous win. On Bank Holiday Monday, he beat Farah, arguably the UK's greatest ever endurance athlete, a remarkable triumph for an amateur who only finished ninth in the 10,000-meter at the British Championship last summer. I think that's pretty good, but he was ninth, now he's first. Yesterday's feat is even more astonishing when you consider he had to pay his own 37-pound entrance fee. He didn't have his name on his bib because the elite only only the elite runners get to do that. He had to take a train at 6 a.m. to get to the start line. It was surprising to just about everyone to see Cross wearing bib number 219 alongside one of the most successful runners in history through the first 8 kilometers, but almost unbelievable to see him pull away from the 7-time winner to take home the victory at the Vitality London 10,000 by a margin of 4 seconds. Wow. An amateur beating his, you could say, hero. And again, you look at that and you think, you know what, Mo Farah didn't know who Ellis Cross was, but now he does. Because he's a premier athlete, just like him. I want to ask you today, does Jesus Christ know who you are from that perspective? Does he recognize you that you're seeking to be an athlete like him, seeking to run like him, seeking to endure like him, seeking to finish like him? That you're looking at your life as God looks at his life. That you realize it's not about me, it's not about my plans, my ambitions, my goals. It's about running the course that God has for me and achieving gospel victories along the way. That you're going to run through it. Whatever Satan, listen, if this is true today and everybody in here was an endurance runner, and if God desired everyone here to be a part of this church, that would mean this: 25 years from now, every single person will be here. And that between here and there, everybody's going to be here. And I'm not saying that's God's call. That may not be. God may have a different church for you. But I'm saying this. It's absolutely true that if I'm running for God, I'm faithful in every Christian discipline, no matter how much. Now, get this. A lot of times people say, they make excuse. Too busy? Too much going on? Illness? Job? Well, we can make excuse. But just imagine Jesus doing that. Jesus saying, Father, I couldn't. You don't understand. I couldn't. Because we got to be honest and say, you know what, I'm not running like Christ. And understand, he did perfectly. Well, by God's grace, we want to do well. So we ought to look at that and say, you know, there's a bunch of people up there in glory that ran well by faith. They proved the power of faith. But beside that, Jesus Christ is up there. So I want to look up and I want to say, you know what, let's get in this thing. Let's do something for God. If you're not saved, you can't. You're not even in the race because you've not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Your life right now is running to hell. But that can change because of what Christ did. And so for you, it might be a decision, hey, I've been on Satan's side long enough, and that is true. I am on Satan's side if I'm not saved. But I'm going to get on God's side. And so this morning, if you're running, stay in the race. If you aren't running, get in the race. And by God's grace, let's finish our race, right? Let's be our best for God. Let's pray. Father, may the Spirit of God speak to our hearts today. And I pray for every heart. Father, not a single person is doing everything they ought to do for the Lord Jesus Christ, pastor included. And Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would give us grace to look at Jesus and say, look what he did for us. And Father, I pray for that person today that in their heart, they just recognize that they're not saved. They're not on God's side. They're not running. Lord, I pray today would be the day of their salvation. I pray for Christians, Lord, that just aren't running. Satan stopped them. He put obstacles in their way. They accepted the obstacle. They're looking back at what maybe they've done for God instead of looking ahead to what they could do for God. They're not pressing toward the mark. They're not running through it for the Lord Jesus. I pray, God, that they'd come to victory. And so, Father, whatever decision needs to be made as we come to this hymn of invitation, I pray that it would be made. Now, if you just keep your heads bowed and eyes closed for just a second, let me just ask two questions. The first is this. Do you recognize, perhaps, today your need to be saved, all right? And I'm saying this. Is it your decision today to be saved? You know you're not saved, and today you want to get saved. Is there anybody like that? If you just raise your hand, I'll see it. Nobody else will see it. Nobody's looking around. Anybody like that today? I want to get saved. All right. Praise God. I see that hand. Anybody else? Okay, you can put your hand down. Is there anybody today that looks at their life and says, you know what, I've not been running. I'm saved, but I'm not running the way that I should. And God's spoken to my heart about it. And I really want to do business with God. I want to be a better runner. And that doesn't, it's not a promise to the pastor. It's just acknowledging to God, God, you're speaking to my heart about this. I want to do better. Anybody like that today? Amen. Praise God. Yeah. See those hands? Amen. That's good. All right, let's pray for these that have raised their hands. Father, we thank you for the grace that you give. I pray for the one that indicated a need for salvation. I pray that we could speak about that, make certain of the need there. If they'd like, Lord, help them to come up to me and speak to me and ask me specifically about that, how to be saved. Father, for those that indicated a desire to be a better runner, I just pray, Spirit of God, encourage them to make some specific decisions that will help them with that and run past the obstacles. And I believe, Father, you've spoken to every heart. I think even those that didn't raise their hand would desire to say, I just want to be a good runner for Jesus. And so, Spirit of God, help us to do that. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand, please. We'll sing a hymn of invitation. 387, I will follow.